Hey, everybody, welcome. Great to have you. Great to be with you. I love this place. Love you guys. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you tuning in. Welcome. All right. We have a purpose statement here at Christ Community Chapel. Our purpose statement is that we exist to help people come to know Jesus, to grow in their relationship with Jesus, and then to serve Him daily. And about once a quarter, we have a baptism service that allows people the opportunity to kind of proclaim that, where we get people to say, listen, I've come to know Jesus, and I want to grow in my relationship with Him, and I want to commit myself to serving Him, and I want to do it in front of everybody. And if you have never been baptized and you feel like you're at the point where you're ready, then the sign-ups are today. You can sign up either online or in the atrium, but don't miss it. There is nothing like that, all right? Okay. 33 AD. In 33 AD, a ragtag bunch of unemployed former fishermen, a tax collector, and a couple other common laborers began a movement that swept across the Roman Empire at lightning speed and then has flowed down through history into the room where you're sitting right now and into the people that are sitting around you. We are calling this series The Story Goes Viral because nothing like it had ever happened before and nothing like it has happened since. Historians are actually puzzled by Christianity because of the way it started. And historians wonder, how did it happen that 11 uneducated men without money, without power, who had just lost their charismatic leader, how are they able in the midst of dozens of already established philosophies and religions, how did they ever survive, let alone become the dominant force in the Roman Empire? It helps to look at the beginning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read a passage there. But let me put it in context for you. And this is the context. So Jesus was crucified, and the disciples immediately went into hiding for good reason because they thought they were next on the hit list. And then 3 days later, the tomb was discovered empty, and then rumors began to fly that Jesus was being seen by people, first by a small group of women, and then by just a few of the disciples, then by all the disciples, then by dozens of people, and eventually by hundreds of people. And Jesus told his disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power, then you will be my witnesses. So the disciples did that, and we covered that last week. And then when the Holy Spirit came on them, they spilled out into the streets, and it happened to be a Jewish feast day called the Day of Pentecost. And so there were thousands of men and women out in the streets of Jerusalem, coming from all different countries. And the disciples began to declare the mighty works of God, particularly the death and resurrection of Jesus. And people were hearing it in their own language. And then Peter begins to speak. And Peter begins to explain not only what happened to Jesus, but what was happening right then. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 32. This is Peter speaking, and he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Okay, this is God's word. So in a matter of a few minutes, it went from 11 followers of Jesus to 3,000 followers of Jesus, and it was game on, all right? Last week, I told you about Blaise Pascal, that 17th century French mathematician, philosopher, theologian, who said that whenever we share the gospel, we ought to make sure that three things happen. He said you ought to show that it's not irrational, show that it makes sense. Number two, he said make it attractive. Make it something that good people wish to be true. And then finally, show it to be true by how you live. All right, do you remember that? That was Blaise Pascal. I think one of the reasons that Christianity exploded into the world was it followed that pattern. And now when I use the word exploded, I use that on purpose because I want you to get that in your head. Because what happened was just like an explosion in the world. Like if you watch an aerial view of a bomb falling and when it hits and you see this like that and it explodes, there's that point of impact where a tremendous amount of energy and power is released, and then there's a concentric circles of impact, a smaller circle than a larger circle. And that's what we see, I think, in this passage. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the three things that I see in the passage, but I'm going to superimpose that on the pattern of Pascal. All right? First, something happened to Jesus. Something happened to Jesus, and that corresponds with Pascal's show that it's not irrational, show that it makes sense. And that's the first explosion of power. Then the first concentric circle is something happened to people, and that corresponds to make it attractive. Make it something good people wish to be true. And then finally, something happened to the world, and that corresponds with show it to be true. So something happened to Jesus, something happened to people, something happened to the world. First, something happened to Jesus, which corresponds to make it, show it that it's not irrational, show that it makes sense. Peter says something really interesting in that verse 32. I don't know if you caught it. This is what he says. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." Why do you use all? Why didn't he say, "This Jesus God raised up, and we are his witnesses"? Peter was appealing to something that they knew as well as he did. For instance, if I say, "The Cleveland Cavaliers are the NBA champions, and of this we are all witnesses," I can't believe I got to fit that into another sermon. I may do this every year, every week. But when I say that the Cavs are the NBA champions and of this we are all witnesses, what am I doing? I'm saying you know this as well as I do. All right, so Peter's appealing to some common knowledge. This is what I want you to understand, that as Christians, we understand the significance of Jesus' death, that Jesus went to the cross for us, and he paid a price that we could not pay so that we could experience forgiveness. But the death of Jesus wasn't the detonating event. That wasn't the power that was released on the world. That was the resurrection. And one of the things that makes Christianity different than all the other world religions is that the cornerstone of Christianity, the very beginning of Christianity, isn't based on a teaching of Jesus. It's based on a historical event, the resurrection. This is what I mean. There was a body. There was a tomb. There were guards around that tomb, and on Sunday morning, that tomb was empty. Those are the facts, and those are beyond dispute. Now, what Peter was telling those people is that they all knew about the empty tomb. Because Jesus was a fairly famous person, then he gets crucified, and then when Sunday came, that news spread like wildfire because everybody loves a good scandal. They love it now, they loved it then. And so I think people love the idea that the Romans had somehow misplaced the body of Jesus. So they talked about it, and then the rumors began to spread that people were saying they saw Jesus. And it wasn't just the crazies. Because when Jesus appeared to people, first he appeared to a group of women, and then a group of disciples, then all the disciples, then dozens of people, and eventually hundreds of people, that meant by that time, everyone knew someone who claimed to have seen Jesus. So the conversations that were going around Jerusalem were more like this, where they say, you know, my mother-in-law's neighbor, Betsy, she says she saw him. And another guy would say, yeah, my cousin Tommy, he says he saw him. And so what Peter is saying is, this is something you know. You know. Besides, there are only three good explanations for the empty tomb. I'll give them to you. All right? One, they went to the wrong tomb. They had the wrong tomb address. So they went to this wrong tomb, and it was empty. And they went, oh my goodness, what happened to Jesus? I think that would be easy to solve, don't you think? I mean, somebody would find the right tomb, drag his body out, show it to everybody, no explosion, no power. Right? The other possibility, the second possibility, is that someone stole his body. That makes more sense. But the most likely suspects would be the disciples, and they weren't acting like men who stole his body. The third possibility would be the resurrection, that Jesus did what he said he was going to do. Right? But that's still the least likely possibility, because it doesn't fit into our understanding, our paradigm of reality. But the problem with that is that there was something that happened. There was a release of power. Historians will look back on Christianity and say something happened in the year 33 AD with such force, such power, that it began to spread from person to person, and it went all the way through Jerusalem, then to Judea, then Samaria, then to the Asia Minor, and then up the Greek islands and to Rome. And all those people, it went from 11 to 3,000 to 30,000 to 300,000 to 3 million, and every one of those people pointed out to the detonation being the resurrection of Jesus. So if it wasn't the resurrection of Jesus, what was the power? This is where I like the analogy of dark matter and dark energy. Astrophysicists talk a lot about dark matter and dark energy. They know something's out there in space. They don't know what it is because it doesn't fit into their paradigm of reality. So they can't really explain it. But they know it's out there because of the impact it's having on stuff they do know. They can see the ripples in the universe, and they're saying something's causing those ripples. And so if I go to an astrophysicist and I say, I don't believe in dark matter and dark energy, it didn't fit into my paradigm of reality, they would go, okay, that's fine. But you tell us what is happening, because we can see what happened. That's what historians say. Historians say something happened in 33 AD with such magnificent power and force that the ripples went out through the whole world at lightning speed, and it wasn't the resurrection of Jesus. What was it? First, something happened to Jesus. Second, something happened to people. Something happened to people, and that corresponds with make it attractive, make it something good people wish to be true. Whenever I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, I always start with their head because I want to make sure to show that it's not irrational, that it makes sense. But eventually, something happens, has to happen in their hearts. And that's what happens in this passage when Peter's speaking. Beginning at verse 33, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The thing that cut them to the heart wasn't the resurrection. It was the Holy Spirit. And I know that from John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the disciples stumbled out of that room onto the streets of Jerusalem, they were kind of bathed in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in contact with a person, there's almost a chemical reaction. It's kind of a cascading chemical reaction. It goes conviction, then that conviction moves to repentance, moves to forgiveness, moves to transformation. It's always that order. Conviction, repentance, forgiveness, transformation. Let me start with conviction. Conviction is acknowledging our own sin and taking responsibility for our own bad behavior. And I say that, I want to be clear. Human beings, all of us, have an amazing capacity to justify our own behavior, to justify our own actions. It's almost pathological. I'll tell you, this is my illustration. I was driving back from North Carolina a couple weeks ago, and I was on the highway, and there were signs like 5 miles away that were warning us that the left-hand lane was going to end, merge, right? And if everybody did that 5 miles away, we could all merge, we could all keep going the same speed, right? But that's not what happens. Because what happens is that people ignore the signs and they go flying up the left-hand side and then they push their way into the front of the line and that stops everything. And I was sitting there stopped and I was looking in my rearview mirror and I was still seeing people coming and they were flying up the left-hand side. And I thought to myself, there is no excuse for that. They are a bunch of knuckleheads. And if you do that, you're a knucklehead. And you know you are. But a couple years ago, I remembered a couple years ago, I was on my way to a funeral. And I was actually performing the funeral, so I was thinking about what I was going to say, and I was thinking about the family, and I was praying, and all of a sudden I realized that I had run out of lane. So I turned on my blinker, and I pushed my way into the lane next to me. And the lady behind me honked, and I did the, I'm sorry, wave into my rearview mirror. Sorry. Right? But I looked and I saw that her lights were on. And I looked in front of me and every car in front of me had a flag that was put on the top of the car. And that's what funeral homes do with cars that are heading from a funeral to the burial site, right? And I looked on my left-hand side and all the cars there were stopped out of respect for the funeral that I had pushed my way into. And so I was thinking, and I wished I could have, I was trying to say it to the lady behind me. I'm on my way to a funeral. I was praying. You know, I'm trying to justify it. And then I finally come to grips with the fact that I am a knucklehead, right? That's conviction. When you realize that you are just like the people that you despise, that anger you, that frustrate you, when you're finally able to see that in yourself, that's conviction. Now, I put that under make it attractive, make good people wish it to be true. Why would I put it there? And the reason is because conviction allows you to finally be honest about something that you've suspected for a while. Conviction allows you to finally be honest about something that you've suspected for a while. And what you've suspected for a while is that you're not nearly as good as you want to try to be. You're not nearly as good as you try to think you are. That there are times when you are not good at all. Right? It's almost like when you have something go wrong with your physical body and you put off going to see the doctor because you hope, You're afraid it might be serious, but you're hoping it's going to go away, and you put it off and put it off and put it off, and finally you go to see the doctor, and the doctor says, oh my, that is serious. What do you do next? You cry out. You say, okay, what do I do? That's what the people did here. They were cut to the heart, they experienced conviction, and they cried out, what do we do now? When the Holy Spirit really convicts you, it causes kind of a spiritual panic attack. And you say, what can I do? Now, this is when the good news hits, because Peter doesn't say, I don't know, maybe try to live a better life. That's not what he says. He says, repent and be baptized and experience forgiveness of your sins. Right? And that's always what happens. And when people are baptized, what they're saying is, I finally got to the place where I realized I needed a Savior, and I found one. He found me, and now I'm going all in with Him, literally, because my spiritual panic attack has resulted in an understanding of a Savior. Right? So 3,000 people that day got to experience what every human soul longs for, which is the chance to be completely honest with ourselves about who we are, about what we are, and still be fully loved and fully forgiven. And what could be better than that? Something happened to people. Okay. Finally, something happened to the world. Something happened to the world. Let's go back to historians. When historians look at Christianity, they try to deconstruct it to try to understand how it spread so quickly. And when they look at Christianity and how it spread, they usually kind of settle in on a few things that help Christianity spread so quickly. And the first thing that they notice about Christianity was that it was radically inclusive. Radically inclusive. All right, so Peter comes out into the public square, into the streets of Jerusalem, and there are literally thousands of men and women from all different countries, and Peter does not hesitate to say to every one of them, this is for you. This is for you and for your children and everyone who's far off. Before that time, religions were usually kind of isolated into regions or into ethnic groups, but Christianity was the first religion to say, listen, this is for men and women, this is for black and white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor. This is for uneducated, educated. This is for good and bad people. This is for everybody. Which means that if you can hear my voice, I don't care who you are, I can say with confidence, Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. The first thing they realized when historians look back on Christianity, is that Christianity was radically inclusive. The second thing they point to is that Christians tended to be very, very good at dying. And I say that because when people experience success and prosperity, they pretty much experience it the same way. But when people experience disappointment, suffering, and death, well, then you see the difference in people. And historians look back at the very first days of Christianity, the very first years of Christianity, and what they see is how Christians responded to suffering, disappointment, and death. And Christians, we have always been really good at it. And that makes people do something. I have a friend who, when he tells his story of how he came to faith, before he was a Christian, he's a doctor, and before he became a Christian, he had a patient, 17-year-old young man who was dying of a bone cancer that was terrible. He said it was literally snapping his bones. And my friend went in to see him one day, and he was just overcome with compassion, and he said, listen, I am so sorry that this is happening to you. And this young man looked at my friend with eyes clear and said, don't worry, it's okay. If just one person comes to know Jesus because of this, it's all worth it. And my friend walked away and he asked the question that everyone asks when they see something like that, is how is that possible? How does he have that kind of peace? How does he have that kind of strength? How does he have that kind of courage in that situation? And the answer that Christians gave over and over again is Jesus. Not just his death, but his resurrection that promises to us that this life is not all there is. All right. The final thing that historians look at with Christians, with the rise of Christianity, is that Christians were great at showing love in concrete sacrificial ways. Christians showed love, even to strangers, in concrete and sacrificial ways. Rodney Starks is a historian I like. He wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. And in it, he kind of goes through the history of the Roman Empire, particularly in the first, second, and third centuries, and the plagues that would hit different cities at different times. And it seems like every time a plague hit a city, Christianity would kind of spread faster. And Rodney Stark said it was because when a plague would hit a city, the people who were still healthy would run away from the city because they didn't want to get sick. And they would leave all the people who were sick in the city. And the Christians would run into the city to care for those sick and the suffering. And what Rodney Stark said is that when someone survived a plague, it was almost always because of a Christian. And they would ask the question, why did you do this? And the person would say, because of Jesus. And the person who had recovered would say, tell me how I can know him. And he would become a Christian, right? And the thing that struck me is this, that from the very beginning, when the world was at its very worst, Christianity was at its very best. When the world was at its very darkest for people, Christianity shined the brightest. And that's why if there's gonna be an answer, a solution to the heroin epidemic that is sweeping our area, it needs to come from the church. If there's gonna be an answer for the human trafficking problem that is all over, it's gotta come from the church, because that's the world at its very worst, at its very darkest. And that's when we shine. That's also why I'm not nearly as concerned about the election as a lot of people. Because whatever happens in the election, if the world gets darker, if our country gets darker, man, we are going to shine like we've never shined before. All right? Pascal said, show that it's not irrational. Something happened to Jesus. Make it attractive. Something happened to people. Show it to be true. Something happened to the world. Know the story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for, thanks for sending us a Savior. Thanks for the way it spread. Thanks for this, the explosion that caused it to spread so fast in the resurrection of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to go through that cascading process of conviction and repentance and forgiveness and then transformation. And then I pray that we will be ones that spread this news of your glory and your Son and your love. Thanks for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.